Hey, today we're kicking off a new collection called Christ in Crisis. And I'm excited about this series because I think it's the perfect opportunity for you to invite someone to gather with us on a Tuesday night. We're going to be studying the leading moments of Jesus as he's getting ready to approach the cross. We're going to be taking 3 weeks to look at those moments and how it impacts our faith in our day-to-day life. But tonight, I'm really excited because we have Pastor Ralph Johnson bringing the message. Come on, somebody. If you haven't met Pastor Ralph, he is our leadership development pastor at Grace Family Church, and he's no guest to this house. He's a part of our family, so I want you to help me give him a warm family welcome as he gets his way onto the stage. Come on, let's welcome Pastor Ralph.
What's up, Exchange? Let's go. Man, I was so moved by that worship. Wasn't worship good, guys? Come on now. So do me a favor. Like, I know this is not an exercise session, but could you stand to your feet for the reading of the word, guys? We're just going to stand up. And we're going to read this. Our foundational scripture is going to be in Luke. And remember this, guys, that this is Holy Week. And so Jesus was arrested. Jesus was on trial. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was laid in a tomb. But how many of you know that he got up? Amen? Come on. And so that's what we're celebrating. But tonight we're going to start with this verse with Peter. And I just want you to read this with me. So they arrested him, this being Jesus. And can y'all read with me? And he led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said. "No, man, I'm not." About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times that you don't even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we ask, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us tonight, God, on this idea of Christ in crisis. Lord, help us to understand how to serve you when times get hard. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before you sit down, turn to someone and say, "Don't allow crisis to cause you to drift from Christ." Don't allow crisis to cause you to drift from Christ. Amen. You can sit down. You can sit down, yeah. Don't allow crisis to cause you to drift from Christ. Don't allow crisis to cause you to drift from Christ. I remember a story of a girl named Cassie. She was a teenager, just like, you know, many of you guys were at one time, right? You don't want me to call you a teenager. She was a teenager at one time. And she had a troubled childhood. I mean, she found some friends, and she was on the goth scene. And, you know, she was kind of into the occult. She was into a little bit of witchcraft. And she had just had a negative friend. And her friend was just like, "Hey, look, you know, we should really do some bad things. Like, we should get high, we should drink. And you know what? I think that you should sacrifice your soul." I'm letting y'all know I'm coming in hot right now. And Cassie was all on board, and she's leaning into what her friend's saying, and her parents started to notice change in her behavior. She started to drift away from her parents, and they found some of her letters, and they got the sheriff involved, and a pastor involved, and they ended up like selling their house and moving to another town. They said, "We want to save our daughter's life." And so they checked her into another school, and then Cassie found another friend. And this friend, she looked a little weird. She had bleached hair. She had scraggly clothes. But this friend was a Christian. And this friend actually invited Cassie to a youth camp. And her parents remembered, like, when Cassie got in the car, Cassie said to her, she said, "Mom, Dad, I just feel different. I feel changed." And they started to know something different. She wasn't perfect. But they just started to notice, you know, that she was writing different. She wasn't writing about the occult anymore. She was writing Bible verses. She was doing different things. And they said, "You know what? We're going to let you go back to public school now. We really trust what's going to happen with you." And one day, Cassie got up, and she went to school like normal, and she said her prayers like you and I say in the morning. And she got out of the car, and she kissed her mom. She kissed her dad. But what Cassie didn't know was that day, two young men, one named Eric, and came into the library. And you're used to this now, but it was actually one of the first mass shootings in America. And as Cassie hid under the table, one of the kids kicked the table over and asked her, "Does she believe?" She said, "Yes, I believe in God." And that day, Cassie lost her life. But that day, a movement started in America that you know nothing about. It happened before you were even born. People were wearing shirts that said, "She said yes." There were revivals breaking out all over the place because she said yes. That day, Cassie lost her life. And though Cassie said that she would sacrifice her soul to Satan, that day she sacrificed her life for her Lord and Savior. And she stood strong in the face of crisis. You know, not only did she inspire a movement, at that time, I was a young youth pastor. And many of our kids came to know Jesus, and many of them went on to do ministry, and some of them are pastors right now, because they realized that life is short and that living for Christ is worth it. And maybe for you, your crisis is not someone kicking over a table and holding a gun to your head. Maybe your crisis is, "Man, you know what? I thought this relationship would work out. I gave it my all for these few years. I did it the Christian way, and it didn't work out." Maybe your crisis is your parents have cancer, or you lost your mom unexpectedly, or you lost your dad unexpectedly. My crisis was my dad passing away and me finding out all these things about him that I never did know, including the fact that I'm not named after him. But I don't know what your crisis is. But I'm here to tell you that we all go through crisis. We all go through crisis. And crisis is defined as a time of intense difficulty, a time of trouble and danger. Let me just a quick show of hands. Have you been through a crisis? Man, a time of difficulty. Like my difficulty may not be your difficulty, but it's my difficulty. It's what I'm going through. It may not be that big of a deal to you that I have anxiety or that I have depression or that I'm struggling with something that's illicit or that I'm struggling in this relationship that I shouldn't be in. That may not be your difficulty, but my difficulty is my crisis. And I come to realize that crisis happens to us all. I faced a crisis last year. Crisis happens to us all. But the main question is, how do I respond when I'm in a crisis? How do I gauge the impact of a crisis on my faith? But see, does my crisis that I'm walking through impact my faith, my trust in God? Like, does it cause me not to really want to believe when I prayed the prayer? I remember my mom when she's paralyzed from the neck down, and we prayed and we fasted and we pleaded with God, "Lord, save her." And later on that year, she passed away. It's a crisis. Struggled in my faith. And this is where we find Peter. Many of you guys know Peter if you know the Bible. Peter's one of the first disciples. He's in Jesus' inner circle. He's a fisherman, and Jesus heals his mother-in-law. He's walking with Jesus. In fact, Peter is the one that says this. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter is in with Jesus. In fact, he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured before him, and he hears God speak. the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter spends day and night, night and day, with Jesus for 3 years. He's his Savior, he's Lord. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. This is Peter. Peter is following him as close as any of us can follow him. But here's the thing, but Peter is faced with a crisis. We celebrate it this week in Holy Week, and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they come to arrest him. And Peter's like, hey, look, and one of the Gospels, it says that Peter takes out his knife and cuts one of their ears off. Peter's about that life. You don't run up on my Savior, bro. You got anybody in your life, in your family or your life like that? Like, bro, I will jump. Don't mess with my little sister, my little brother. You ain't even kidding them. Peter was about that life when it came to Jesus. But Peter faces a crisis. You know, in Luke 22:54, it says this, so they arrested him, that being Jesus, and they led him to the priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. Read that verse, I'm like, man, Peter, what happened, bro? Like, you go from following closely to following at a distance. What created the distance? And I thought about something. I'm going to date myself a little bit here. But when I was growing up, I used to watch this show called The Dukes of Hazzard. And The Dukes of Hazzard was Bo and Luke Duke. In fact, if you never heard of it, anybody ever heard of Daisy Dukes? Like the shorts? Like, dudes be wearing short shorts now. I don't get y'all. I don't know. But anyway, ain't got nothing to do with that. They would have clowned on me if I'd had them all. But Daisy Duke was in the show Dukes of Hazzard. So she had two brothers, Bo and Luke Duke. And the whole show was really about these country people and this one sheriff named Roscoe P. Coltrane that would chase after Bo and Luke Duke every single episode. And you would be on the edge of your seat because they would be flying all over the place in their car called General Lee. And you'd be like, oh, man, is this the day that Roscoe P. Coltrane will catch Bo and Luke Duke? And Roscoe P. Coltrane would get on his microphone. He would get on his CB and he would say, this is Roscoe P. Coltrane and I'm in hot pursuit of the Duke boys. He was in hot pursuit. He was obsessed with catching the Duke boys. And I think for some of us, we were obsessed at one time with following Jesus. In fact, Peter was that way. You know, what does it mean to be obsessed in hot pursuit? Man, you're reading your Bible every day. You singing Jaira in the morning. You going to prayer meetings. You hosting discipleship at your house. You're at the exchange. Come on, let's give it up for the exchange. You're living in community. In fact, you don't just read your Bible. You read the commentaries. You're looking up Greek and Hebrew words. Yep. You're in hot pursuit until crisis comes. And instead of being in hot pursuit, you're now in surveillance mode. I'm hanging out over here now because I got some crisis that has created distance now. There are some things going on in my life that's keeping me from stepping toward the cross. Jesus never moves. But we distance ourselves because of the crisis. We distance ourselves because of the relationship we shouldn't be in. We distance ourselves because God has let us down in some kind of way. We distance ourselves because this is more important than Jesus right now. We distance ourselves because of the crisis, and we end up in surveillance. We end up saying things like, hey, you know what? This is my body. I can have sex outside of marriage as I want to. In fact, how do you know you're going to like it if you don't try it? Create distance. Does it really take all that Bible reading and going to church all the time? In fact, there are certain areas of my life that's cornered out just for me. Jesus, you don't have access to that. You follow at a distance. And my goal tonight is to get us all back into hot pursuit. To get us back into hot pursuit of Jesus. In fact, it says this, when we're walking through a crisis, I want to give you guys a verse. Write this verse down in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. And it's a progression, and I think this is how we go from being in hot pursuit with Jesus and clinging to the cross and being in surveillance mode. It says this in Psalms 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk, everybody say walk, in the step with the wicked, or stand, everybody say stand, in the way of that sinners take, or is everyone in, or sit, everybody say sit, in the company of mockers. Let's stay, keep that verse up. Let's stay there. So you're in surveillance mode when you go from walking, standing, then sitting. It's progression. You're walking in the wrong place. You're walking in the council of the ungodly. You're standing in the place where sinners go. I've stood there before. You're standing in the place where sinners go. And you know what? If you stand long enough, then you'll have a seat. You'll have a seat in the company of those you shouldn't be around. And that's the place of surveillance. We walk in the council of the God. Let me ask you this, guys. It's so interesting to me about these influencers. My question is, who's influencing your influencer? Who's influencing the person that's influencing you, that's encouraging you? You know, we go from walking, standing, and sitting. And I learned this in my life. No one drifts into spiritual maturity. No one drifts into spirit. You don't drift towards the cross. It takes this, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on his law, what? You don't drift there. You don't drift there. You meditate on his word day and night. You delight in his law. You chew on his law. And here's the outcome in the rest of the verse. And that person shall be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season. Man, has crisis caused your fruit to suffer? Are you still yielding spiritual fruit in your life? And whatever they do will prosper. You know, on our phones, we have a compass. And our compass, it's an interesting thing. I mean, it gives us and it guides us in the right direction. And when we're planted by the waters, the streams of water, we'll bring forth fruit in season. And Jesus is sitting right there with us. We're planted in him. We're rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. But see, this is where we find Peter. Not only does crisis create distance, but crisis can cause you to end up in the wrong community. Here's Peter. Crisis can create the wrong community. Crisis can create the wrong community. Watch this verse. The guards who arrested Jesus, let's go to 55, 60, there it is. The guards lit a fire. These are the ones who arrested Jesus in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. Let's look at me. Look at me. He joined them there. He's sitting. He's landed. His distance has caused him to land in the wrong community. The same people that arrested his Savior, he's having a seat with them. And a servant girl noticed him in the firelight. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. And finally she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. It's the first denial. I don't know him. So he goes from sitting to now verbalizing this. Let me show you something right quick. And this was interesting to me. You ever heard the term, hey, act like you've been there before? You ever heard that? There are some places you are that you shouldn't act like you've been there before. She's staring at him saying, you shouldn't be here. Aren't you one of them? There are some places that we can go, we should feel out of place. There are some activities that we are involved in where we shouldn't be comfortable. There's something in us saying, nah. And even a sinner will look at you and be like, bro, you shouldn't be here. Sis, you, like, what you doing here? And after a while, someone else looked at him. So she stared, he looked. You must be one of them. No, man, I'm not. Peter retorted. What does it mean to retort? To say something in an answer to remark or to answer an accusation, typically in a sharp, angry, or wittily manner. Like, bro, I don't know you. Like, I don't know him. Like, what you talking about? I don't know him. New phone, who this? So Peter goes from sitting to saying, I don't know him, to getting kind of riled up, and then about an hour passes, and someone else has said, this man, hold on, bro, you one of them, because you're a Galilean too. And Peter said, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. He's saying, I'm totally unaware of this Jesus person you're talking about. I have no reference point. You see, Peter had drifted, man. Crisis caused Peter to drift, and he found himself in the middle of the wrong community in a courtyard that he had no business being. And here's what I realized. You can't drift into spiritual maturity, but you can drift into unspiritual community. You can't drift here, but you can drift over there. Like, the drift, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Oh, it's wide, baby. They're welcoming everyone over here. Come on, bring all your, come on. You can do anything over here. Wide is the way. You can't drift into spiritual maturity, but you can drift into unspiritual community. See, crisis can create the wrong community. I remember growing up in church, I used to catch the bus to church. I was 8 years old. I would catch the bus to church by myself. I loved church, guys. I loved the people at church. I loved what church was about. And I can remember my mom kicked my dad out. I was 9 years old, kicked my dad out. And my mom turned to me and she said, hey, look, you're a man now, and it's just you and I, and we're going to work this out. And I can remember my mom always going to church and holding me. But then when my dad left, something happened to my mom where she couldn't go to church anymore because she had three jobs now. She didn't have time anymore. And all of a sudden, her hand just opened up, and I started to drift. And I started to drift into sex. As a kid, I started to drift into pornography. I wasn't a good drug dealer, but I sold drugs. You ain't a good drug dealer, you use drugs, guys. So I'm just saying right now. You can't do both of them. Sex, drugs, pornography. And all of a sudden, I just started to drift, man. Riding around with a gun on me. Drinking alcohol, cussing, lying, stealing, hypocrite, womanizer. Learning the ways of the world. I mean, all of a sudden, the cross just got further, further away. Then I tried to recreate this relationship with my dad, and he passed away. He's in the bed with our next door neighbor. He has a heart attack. Fine, my little Ralph, his name is Richard. I don't even know who this man is. It's drifted, man. And I'm over here, and I'm like, God, got a wife, got three kids. Man, can I just continue to cope, smoking my weed, drinking, living for the world, trying to be successful, trying to make all the money I can make, trying to sleep with every woman I can sleep with? Is this really what life is all about? Is this what I'm inheriting from this man? Should I continue to live that way? It's drifting. And everyone in the courtyard was down with it. And one day out in Puerto Rico, and we have the highest divorce rate in the world of any military installation. People getting divorced all over the place. And I'm married there. And that's where God found me. That's where he saved me. And I'm in church one day, and actually my friend invited me to church, and I was going to go out and party one night. And my best friend Lee, he called me, he said, "Hey man, instead of going out there, man, why don't you just come to church tonight with me?" It's like, "Bro, I don't know about that church thing." I'm like 25 years old. I had drifted for years, man. And that night, in a garage with carpet on the floor, I drew near. And he accepted me back. And I was never the same. And I'm here to tell you right now, you know, Peter left the courtyard and he wept bitterly, and don't let my tears fool you. I'm not weeping because, you know, I'm emotional. I'm weeping because I have godly sorrow and I realize that the life that I was living broke God's heart. I'm crying these tears of joy because I realized this, that if I would have died in my sin, that I was going to hell. Because see, godly sorrow brings forth repentance. Godly sorrow. It's when we realize we broke the heart of God. And I think I feel in this moment, and I felt in that moment when I came to Jesus on my own, is I felt what Peter felt. It said that Jesus turned and he looked at him. Can you imagine the eyes of Jesus looking at you? In fact, I think the scripture says that Jesus turned and looked at him, but I think it was the realization that Peter finally realized that Jesus was watching him, because I feel like Jesus never takes his eyes off of us. Like no matter how far we drift, he always had his eye on me. It's just that I realized one day and locked eyes with him. And he drew me to himself. You know, the other part of that verse is this. It says, and then what Jesus said went through his mind. What's on your mind right now? Are you broken about your sin? Are you in a situation you shouldn't be in? What is your courtyard? And for some of us, we may not even be in the courtyard. Like we may not even be like near the surveillance. You might be like me, like way out. I was in the outer courts. But what's going through your mind right now? Man, do you need a relationship with God? Do you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins? If you died tonight on the way home from here and some drunk driver runs into you, could Mark come and do your funeral and say, man, you know what? This person was a child. Did one of those last week. 34-year-old called her dad. "Dad, my stomach hurts." He said, "Oh, you might have a little anxiety because you just moved into a new place." Then the next phone call he got said his daughter was not able to be resuscitated. See, we don't know the day or the hour. But you know what? I do know this. Today is the day of salvation. And that God sees you, and that he knows you. And just be like Peter when he went away and wept bitterly. I love what the next verse says about Peter. It's in Mark 16. Jesus talks to the disciples. You know what, Micah? I changed my mind. But that's okay. I love you. Mark 16. I want y'all to get this. Peter denies Christ, goes away, weeps bitterly. When they meet Jesus after the resurrection. It says this. It says, now go and tell his disciples, including who? Including who? Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. This verse is a great reminder that God never gives up on us. That there's always room for us at the cross. He never stops pursuing us, and he never takes his eyes. Bow your heads. Father, crisis can cause us to drift. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, that may have endured crisis, or they may be in their own courtyard, sitting somewhere they shouldn't be, standing somewhere they shouldn't be, having conversations they shouldn't have. And in their actions, they simply may be denying Christ. Jesus, you have your eyes on us. And I just pray in this moment, God, that you will move on our hearts. Call your sons and daughters home. Now, if you're here right now and you say, Ralph, you know what? Man, it's been a crisis in my life. It's been a hard time, a hard thing, a troubling thing that I might have gone through, and I've drifted a little bit. I'm the only one looking around. I just want to pray for you. You say, Ralph, that's me, man. I've maybe involved in some things even now, right before I came here, that I'm not happy about. I just want to pray with and for you. If that's you, on the count of three, I just want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Father, I just pray for those who have their hand lifted right now, God. Their desire is to leave the courtyard today and to be in hot pursuit of you, God, to reignite the fire of a relationship with you. So, God, would you bless them, Lord, as they turn to you in this moment. And you're here right now. Let me ask you this, guys. If you're here right now and I'm the only one looking around, you say, Ralph, man, I'm in the outer courts, bro. I'm kind of like you were. I'm way out there. I'm not even in surveillance, but I want to give Jesus a try. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to surrender to Christ. This is a call for salvation. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Hey, amen. I see you, sis. Good stuff. Good stuff. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name. In fact, let's all repeat this prayer. Let's repeat this prayer together. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, today is the day of salvation. I ask you to forgive my sins. I place my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for me. And today, the best that I know how, I'm making a decision to live for him. In Jesus' name.